I believe in God who is loving. This, of course, is a continuation of our examination of Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 1. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, why I am purposely dealing with this attribute of God last is not because I believe that this is an insignificant attribute. God is love. And it's a very important part of who God is. But I'm dealing with this last because I didn't want to ignore the other less known attributes. Those attributes needed attention as well. Now, having gone over 9 of those, let us consider our loving God. And we will use the instruction about God's love from the Westminster Confession of Faith, because it is not dealt with in detail in the Belgic Confession. Our headings today are the doctrine of God's love explained, the doctrine of God's love illustrated, and then third, the doctrine of God's love applied. And our goals are that knowing God is love and having experienced his love, you will then worship God and make the introduction between God and those who need his love, even as we just sang from Psalm 145c. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, paragraph 1 says, we read together, "There is but one living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty." The doctrine of God's love explained. The Bible teaches us that God is love. His very nature is loving. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says together, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." For God is love. That's the thing that characterizes him. It is part of his very nature. There is never a time when God is not loving. He can't stop loving. And he always loves the right things. And think about that for a minute. Which man can say this? There are many right things that man doesn't love. From the food we eat. I mean, who likes broccoli? Maybe some people, but there's some things you just don't like. And it's good for you. We don't like to get enough rest. North American society, we're always running around. Or maybe some people don't want to work. It's the right thing, but you don't love doing it. God always loves the right things. Always. Unlike mankind. Second, God's love is self-sacrificing. God's love is self-sacrificing. Remember, God does not need anything. He surely doesn't need anything from you. He said, "If I needed anything, you think I'll go to you? Everything belongs to me." He does not need your love either. God does not need your love. God didn't say, "Well, I will give you my son, but what am I going to get back from this? I need something. I need your love, so I'll give you my son." No, that's not true at all. God needs nothing. Here's the thing. God was perfectly happy in himself before man was made. So you don't add to God's nature by loving him. Why am I emphasizing this? This must humble you, as it tells you you're not that important. None of you is that important, because God doesn't need anything from you. It's a very humbling thing in our society, because we're trained to think how important we are. You have so much value. Well, we do have value, but you're not that important. You're not critical to God. God was satisfied. You don't add anything to God's nature. Further, you see his willingness to sacrifice his son so that you might be reconciled to him. Everyone knows this verse, but let's say it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his son. That's the sacrifice. That's his love, so that you could be saved. So God targets sinners with his love. Not only is God's love self-sacrificing, but three, God's love is seen particularly in grace and mercy. Things that really matter. You know, we see love, and you send some money to some poor people overseas, and you think that that's a good thing, and it is, but that's small. Your love there is quite small. Necessary, but small. God's love is, he gives grace and mercy. And what's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, mercy is the fact that God did not punish you as you deserve to be punished. You see a lot of examples of the psalmist David, for example, in Psalm 51, verse 2. Don't punish me as I deserve, because of his sin with Bathsheba. Luke 1:54, 72, 76, Romans 15:9, and Romans 9:16. But one in particular we should look at is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 together. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So this starts with mercy, God looking and having pity, and you know what you deserve to do. You are dead in sin. That's the punishment. That's what you deserve. But God did not punish you as you should. He didn't send you to hell. And then second, grace is God's giving you something you desperately needed. He didn't give you something you should get, punishment, that's mercy. He gave you something that you desperately needed, that's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 now, together. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So think of mercy as punishment that you avoid, and grace is giving you something that you really needed. So God showed mercy and grace to sinners. This is the ultimate example of love. God loved us first, even when you were not lovely. This is true grace. 1 John 4:19 says, together, we love him because he first loved us. By the way, you see the value of the gifts God has given to us? You see what true love is? Compared to what we hear a lot of today, God, if you love me, you will make me rich. God, if you will love me, you will take away this pain I have in my side or my head. And they're fine, but they're small things. You have to say, God, give me more of your grace. Make me more aware of the mercy that you have shown to me. Those are things that really matter, the big things. Number four, God's love, seen in his mercy, is spread abroad in the hearts of men. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, together, Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This means you know God's love in an experiential way. You experience his love. And notice the language there. It's a perfect tense. Has been poured. This means it's a completed action. This is something that has taken place, an established state. God's love has already been poured into you. And you notice the other word, the verb there, poured in, not trickled in. This speaks of an abundance. This is the language of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, when the people had come together, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the people. Think of it, of how limited you are in your giving. You might want to help people, but you have a limited paycheck. You can't help everyone you want to help. You're restricted. Even if you want to visit someone, or even if you want to invite someone to your home, you can't invite everyone. You just don't have the ability, the money, the time. You're limited. God's not that way. He said, my love is so great, I'll pour it out upon the people. His love is sufficient for the whole world. What a blessing. And the more you experience God's love, the more you'll be able to spread God's love. And that's why you read your Bible every day. You see how it comes back to that so often? The more you read the Bible, the more you are aware of God's love for you. And then the more you're aware of God's love for you, you spread it abroad. You spread it abroad. You tell others how God loved man, how he gave his son to die for sinners. So God's love is spread abroad, poured out in the hearts of men. But God's love, number five, must never be seen in isolation. As if God were not jealous and just and angry. God is loving, but he's also just and jealous and angry at the appropriate times. You've already seen some of this. We covered the nine other attributes of God. To view God as only loving is to have a perverse view of God. Let me repeat that. To view God as only loving is to have a perverse view of God. That's not the real God. God is not just loving. He is also all these other things. You must not try to remake God in your image, what you want God to be, as if God were only love. If you simply describe God as loving, as is common today, you will not have a healthy fear of him. You need to know about God's holiness. You need to know of God's jealousy. And what's the toughest thing that happens when someone is jealous? We've seen that. We've been looking at that in Zephaniah, how God became jealous as after his bride ran after these other gods, prostituting herself. You see what God did. So you must have a healthy view of who God is. Then you will have that healthy fear of him. You have to grasp that you fully deserve God's judgment so you can appreciate his love that is seen in mercy and in his grace. Six, God's love includes discipline. God doesn't just have this warm feeling for you. Of course he does. He has feelings for us. But it's the love that is much richer, that says, if you misbehave, I'll have to bring you in line. It's a bad father who doesn't discipline his children, a bad mother who doesn't discipline her children. It shows a lack of love when you don't discipline. So don't be angry when your parents discipline you of your children. Thank God that your parents will discipline you, because it shows love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, together. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Even the straying one, the one who has betrayed his trust, God welcomes back when he repents. That's the first sermon. The modern concept of blind support is a corruption of love. You have people say, it doesn't matter, he's my child, I'll love him anyway. Doesn't matter his lifestyle, I'll just blindly support what he does. Those are not good parents. You have to come back to the discipline part. That's why the church has excommunication for those who are rebellious. Because love is not in isolation. Let's illustrate the doctrine of God's love now. And that's always an easier way to, instead of simply just instruction. Look at the number of examples I use. God's love was illustrated when he did not execute Adam and Eve when they sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. He could have, but look at what God did. Look at the love. Genesis 3:15. Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel together. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God had every right to do so, but he did not destroy them. Second, God's love was illustrated when he provided an ark to save Noah and his family while the world drowned. You can read that account, of course, in Genesis 6 through 8. So God's love does not mean that he is not just. He is just. He's also gracious, but he is just. And he showed his justice when he drowned the whole world in the flood during Noah's time. Third, God's love is illustrated when he rescued Israel from Egypt and the slavery they were under there. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14 say together, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. But what happened to the Egyptians? The Egyptian horses and the riders got through into the sea and killed them so he could protect his people. God even killed all of Egypt's firstborn so the people he loved could go to the promised land. See, judgment of God comes upon the wicked in order to protect the godly. That's love. Love is what sends a soldier to war, to kill the enemy so his family can be safe. If they threaten his family, it's love sometimes to murder, or to kill, rather. It's love sometimes to discipline. It's love sometimes to let someone starve, to teach him to work. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. That's love. Four, God's love was illustrated when he rescued the Egyptian boys from Nebuchadnezzar's fire. Let's read Daniel 3:24 and 25 together. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The Lord Jesus went there himself. This was not love from a distance. This was a close encounter of love, as the Lord Jesus joined himself with the three Hebrew boys in the extremely hot fire. It's the same language the Lord Jesus used when he sent his disciples out. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And what did he say? Well, you're on your own. He said, no, I'll send a comforter to you. He will give you words to speak. And he said, lo, I'm with you always. I'm always going to be with you. That's love. That's love. Five, God's love was illustrated when he spoke through Solomon, showing that God's love was like a mighty river that could not be stopped. Songs of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7 says, together, mighty waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Nothing can stop the love of God. That's how much. And remember, Songs of Solomon is a picture of the Lord's love for his church, described and illustrated by human love, but it spoke of his intense love for his bride. There's no limit to God's love. And six, God illustrated his love through the Apostle Paul when he said that God's love was so great that no one could separate from it. Romans 8:35 says, together, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Of course, this was a rhetorical question where the answer is obvious. Nothing could separate us from the Christian from the love of Jesus, regardless of how strong the enemies were. But the way to illustrate it is this. God's love is everywhere, so wherever you go, his love is there. It's this huge thing that is so great that it covers the whole earth. There's nowhere you could go where you will not experience the love of God. What a beautiful illustration. It's like the clouds or the sun, except that God's love is there all the time. The sun disappears in the evening. God's love is always with you in the darkest times. His love is there as well. So let's apply it then. We see God's love taught to us, illustrated, and now applied. First, God's love is just one of many attributes of God. Why this is important. This love should not be pushed as the main attribute of God. It's common, but you have to consider God's greatness, the wonder of God, the majesty of God, the justice of God, the jealousy of God, the anger of God. So when you see those big signs at the sports, you go to watch a game and somebody opens a sign and says, God is love. It's also good to have one open and say, God is just. And God's sometimes angry, so that people get the fuller picture of God. Bumper stickers are not evangelism. You need to spend time to talk about all the characteristics of God. God is love, but he's also just. You need both. Because people wouldn't appreciate the love until they understand his justice and anger, etc. Second, you need God's love because you are sinful. Ecclesiastes says there's not a righteous man who does good and does not sin. Apostle Paul said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Apostle John said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the payment for sin is death. The Apostle John said in Revelation 20 that the payment for sin is hell. So you desperately need God's love that's shown in mercy so that you don't die and go to hell, and in grace that you might have salvation credited to your account. Remember, mercy, punishment for something the removal of punishment for something you deserve. Grace is giving you something that you desperately needed but did not have. Third application, when you know or when you experience God's love, fear will begin to disappear from your life. No worries about the future will overwhelm you. Look at 1 John 1:18 and 19 together. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, when you see love as a man stepping in front of someone with a gun to protect his family, or charging at an animal that might be bigger and more dangerous so you would protect your family. You see, that's the understanding of what true love is. True love will make you fight to protect, even endanger your life. But love makes you do that. And when you understand that true love, the more your love grows for your family, the more your love grows for the church, the more your love grows for Jesus, you will be bolder and stronger. More than that, when you have true love, you will confront sin in other people. You will do it in love, but you will say, hey, the way you're living there is not glorifying to God. Or you might tell a child, the way you're talking to your parents, that's disrespectful. That's dishonoring them. Or you will have the courage to speak up in your workplace when you see injustice. Or when you see things going wrong in our country, you will not be afraid to speak up, because that's what love does. It throws fear away. Perfect love makes you stand up for what is right and what is good. And fourth, you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you realize that this love is so essential for you, you have to in turn love God back. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. What are God's commands? Love God, love your neighbor. But it starts with your love for God. How do you love God? You go to his word and find out what he has done for you. Your love must not fluctuate on how you feel. Your love must be regulated by truth, by knowledge of what God has done for you. Let's conclude. God is love. Take time to learn of God's love. Learn how God's love is self-sacrificing. Learn how God's love is translated into mercy and grace that came to us through Jesus Christ, how he lived and died for us. Learn how God's love spreads to all kinds of people, from all different countries, from all different races. Learn how God's love includes discipline. He loves us enough to discipline us. But also learn that God's love is never isolated. That while God is loving, he is also just. His love never negates his justice. Love does not mean that God will not send the unrepentant to hell. He will send the unrepentant to hell. His justice requires that he does so. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, four thoughts in closing. One, J.I. Packer wrote, to know God's love is heaven on earth. He was right, of course, but you have to know, you have to work to know God's love. It is not a miraculous thing. You have to dig into the Word of God. You have to meditate on God's love letter. And when you learn of God's love for you, you will see how much you needed it. You will see that you needed someone to live a perfect life for you and to die on the painful and shameful cross. That one who did that was Jesus. And when you see that and you believe that, then second, God will help you to experience his love in your life. You will know and feel that love of God. And when you experience God's love personally, number three, you will then be emboldened in how you live for him. You will have no fear of the world. Perfect love casts out fear. And then four, when you experience God's love personally, you will then work to share God's love to the world. You will point them to the one who shares his love through his mercy and grace. And finally, you are the saddest person in the world if you don't know God's love. Oh, other people may love you, but that's nothing. They'll die. And their love is not even perfect. But I'm here to tell you that God loves the world and offers the world what it needs most, salvation. And if you want God's salvation, then ask God to show you his love in the person of Jesus Christ, who came and died in the place of sinners so you could go free. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you loved us. You showed us that mercy and grace. And you loved us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we've experienced that love. Oh, we fight against it from time to time because we want to love ourselves. But we pray, Lord, that we will reflect upon your love for us. And as we are strengthened in that love, that we will be bold and spread that love around. Tell others, confronting sin in their lives, so they will look to the God of love and be saved from their sins. Help us, Father, we pray. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.